Let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and there find in chapter 20 verses 1 through 6, reading a portion of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, given in Exodus chapter 20, also in Deuteronomy 5, reiterated throughout the Scriptures. These are the commands of God, the moral commands of God, so they pertain till we get to heaven. They apply to everyone, and in particular to us. They are an encouragement to us, not just a discouragement, because all men, women, boys, and girls break these commandments. We do too, but they break them with impunity, thinking that they're getting away with something. But we break them, and it breaks our heart to break them. But we know we're saved not through the law, but through grace. Nevertheless, the law does apply in our day, and it applies now, so we want to understand so we can do better. It is our holiness, the grace of God and Jesus Christ is our holiness, but as holy people, we want to know, well, how do we become more holy? How do we express our holiness? And the commandments help us to do just that. So let's hear from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Hear now God's word. This portion of his word make clear, O Lord, let us hear your precious word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. May God bless his word to us. Again, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We believe it. Help us to believe it some more. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk about, as one author put it, in an article he wrote, the force of the second commandment. Second commandment begins after verse 3. First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, serve them, for I, the Lord, am thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. That's the second commandment right there, verses 4 through 6. And it has a lot of force. It holds a lot of force. It applies to us today. And it applies to us in a very real and practical way. And we have talked about this before. I've talked about it before. You have heard this before. So I'm sort of reiterating things for your confidence, for your spiritual mindedness, for your holiness. Such things, as I say from the pulpit, are for your edification, for your encouragement, and also for your admonition at times. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that in every message there's encouragement and there's also admonishment. We fail and we succeed. And we go forth by the grace of God. And those of us among us now who are older will tell you, to the dying day, there's a struggle here. There's a struggle in life. There's a struggle to be a Christian. Even without all the temptation, even without all the contradiction, even without the world against it, I'm against me. The better side of me, if you will. What's the saying? I'm sometimes my own worst enemy because of the sin within. And I know about sin because of the commandments. Commandments point up sin. Point out sin, right? They also point the way, the road to holiness, but they point out sin because we don't keep them perfectly. But there's a forcefulness about this particular commandment, the second commandment, that very fundamental to our lives as Christians, to the Church of Jesus Christ, to the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, because it has to do with how we ought to worship. Right? Who we ought to worship, the first commandment, the second, how we are, the third commandment about not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the why, because he will not hold us guiltless. And so there's the who, the how, the why, and the when. The fourth commandment is keep the Sabbath day holy. It's the first. So the first part of the table of the law, the first table of the law, is all about worship. And that's the more important part than the second part, which is the refers to the neighbor, right? Honor your father and mother, and so on. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit, bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. So even though, now I'm not minimizing the importance of the second part of the law, as it's called, but the first part is more important. Jesus said so in his summation. He said, the first and greatest is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, the summation, hang all the law and the prophets. So the first commandment is the most important, first part of the Decalogue is the most important, the first four commandments, and which is reversed by us, our human nature, right? We think the latter part's more important. Certainly the world does. People can care less about worshiping the Lord on his day. Or they say things like, well, God accepts all religions. All paths to God are valid. That the exclusivity of Christianity is terrible. And that's hate speech. They're calling it hate speech by some people. And so they care terribly for that. But the latter, they care more about, right? Well, that's reversing it. And it's not a good thing to do. So that's one reason why there's a force behind it. It's more important. I want to talk about worship. I want to talk about the second commandment a little bit. I want to talk and introduce it again. I want to also talk about the command as it regulates our worship service, the command as it makes demands of us, as the command as it is applied to us, and finally the force of the command. So there are 6 points, brief points though they be. There's 6. Worship, the second commandment. The commandment regulates our worship. The commandment demands of us. The commandment applied to us. The commandment, the force of the commandment. Those points. So, first of all, worship. Now, I have pointed this out. It's not me. I mean, others have pointed this out. It's in the nomenclature. It's in the reading. There's articles about it and all that. I read all the time theology and theological journals, periodicals, magazines, whatever. And in my reading, I come across this again and again, that God created man to worship him. That's why the number one reason why God created us is to worship him. You know, he loved us and all that. He wanted a people for himself to worship him. I don't think we appreciate that. I think people here tonight might appreciate it more than the average. But I think a lot of people take it for granted. In fact, the young woman that came before us as a member this morning, Mary Beth, she'll tell you how she took for granted her faith. And she had to relearn it. And she and her husband together learned it. And I think we tend to take things for granted, don't we? until it becomes obvious we shouldn't, you know, some catastrophe happens, or it's too late. We should not take this for granted, that God wants us to worship, that He's created us to worship Him. And that we should be committed not only to Him, of course, but to the church that He has instituted on earth until He returns. And you know, it's really precious that we have this this church instituted on earth until He returns. Because if we didn't, we'd be in trouble, as many are today. So He's created us to serve Him. Worship means to serve Him. To serve Him who we relate to. Now there's two types of worship. There's public and there's private worship. Private worship is when you get together as a family and you set up a family altar, as it's called. In your home, you do devotions, you call them. You might pray together as a family. Sing some songs, some hymns. Read a scripture, talk about it. Catechize the kids. That's what we did when they were growing up. That's family worship. That's serving the Lord. That's relating to the Lord on a personal, private level. But then there's also public worship. And God has instituted the church on earth for that reason. So that He can establish a relationship in a public setting with His people through their prayers and their songs and their hearing of the word, through the sacraments. He's establishing a relationship, and we're establishing a relationship with Him. Now, there are two reasons for that in the public setting. The one is to glorify God. Of course, the people of God want to glorify their God. They want to praise His holy name. They want to lift up His holy name. They want to hear from Him, and they want to hear from Him in a certain way. They want to hear meaningful things. They want to understand His word better. I know what you want to do. You want to understand His word better. You want to go home and think about these things. And you want to apply them to your life. So they set up the worship for that reason, the first reason. And the second sort of grows out of that, to glorify God, give us an opportunity to glorify God here on earth, but also to encourage us, to strengthen us. Right? I have counseled people, if you go to worship, if you come to worship morning and evening, Sunday after Sunday, you will grow. You will be strengthened. And you don't realize it on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. But you turn around 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years down the road, what you've been doing that, and you realize that, wow, I have come away. I have become healthier spiritually. It works. So God established worship for that reason. Glorify Him, giving His people an opportunity in public to glorify Him as a community of His people, but also to strengthen themselves, to encourage themselves, to grow. The next thing is the second commandment, and you know I've read that twice to you now. And I want to talk about a couple of things out of this commandment. One thing is images, right? It's clear that God says, how to worship me? Well, don't bring an image, right? Do not introduce an image of any type, kind, into my presence. Bring before them. Worse than that, bow before them. And worship them, or that image, or through that image. Oh my, that is just horrible stuff. That is terrible stuff. Now, There are a number of reasons that scholars give for that. They get into it a little bit. Well, why not, Lord? And they don't ask it in a bad way. They ask it in a good way. You know, let's teach the people why God is like this, why he's so strong against images. He says that those who introduce images hate him. Imagine. Right? That's what he says here. In verse 5, towards the end of it, he said, I, the Lord, am God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. If you introduce an image before me, you hate me. But showing mercy, right? And unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So not introducing an image is loving God. Introducing an image of any kind is hatred towards God. And it spawns his jealousy. It incites him to riot against us, if you will. Can you imagine how angry God is with the wicked every day? He says that in a psalm, but he's really angry with them. He hates them. Well, why not, Lord? Why not images? Well, one reason scholars have given about why he says not to make an image of Jehovah, an image of your Savior God, is because of the freedom of his spirit. Because of the freedom of his spirit, according to John 1 and 4, an image attempts to do is it attempts to comprehend the incomprehensible. It seeks to limit the Lord, to bring him down to our level of understanding, make him more understandable, you see? And that is not appreciating the incomprehensibility of God. The spirituality of God. By bringing an image into the picture, you bring it down. You know, sort of dirt level. That's one reason why God says do not do that. A second reason that scholars bring up concerning why we can't make an image of God is because of his infinite majesty and glory. He is infinitely great. And man cannot know God unless he chooses to reveal himself to man. And even after he reveals himself to man through his word, for example, man still does not have the whole picture. He doesn't understand completely God, the incomprehensible one, the majestic one, the mighty one. And again, it's trying to limit God. It's trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. It's trying to make him into something he's not. You have to go by his revelation and only by his revelation and nothing else, because that's going to lead you astray. The third reason they give why God should not be why an image should not be brought forth before God is because of his covenant relationship with his people. You see, God has chosen a people to dwell with, to be close to. In fact, the scripture said he's in our mouth, he's in our heart. You can't get closer than that. He gives you his spirit. Why do you want something outside of that? Like an image, when God is intimately involved with you already through faith in his Son. You know, an image does not do that justice. The covenantal relationship, the intimate relationship that God has with his people by living and dwelling in them and with them. See? So those are three reasons. There are more. But those are three reasons why God hates images, why God says, don't bring in an image. It limits his freedom. It limits his majesty. It limits his covenant relation. And so the second commandment's prohibition of images speaks specifically to the one true God as he is revealed to us in the scriptures. And therefore, the commandment emphasizes to us that we ought to be focused on the content of our worship as given through the Word, as imparted to us through the Spirit, working in conjunction with the Word, in revealing to us what is the proper way to worship God, how we ought to worship. And it's not through images. It's not through man's imaginations. And that is, it's worshiping man. When we bring our ideas, our best ideas, our thoughts and our ways, our principles and such, and we make them principles for worship, we're worshiping man. We're no longer worshiping God. So this commandment points up the fact, again, the force of the commandment, points up the fact that we are to worship God alone and only in the way that he prescribes and not in or according to our best ideas. Pretty simple, right? Some of people do or want to do even, but it is what we are to do. And you know, they in the Reformed communities, both continental Reformed in Europe there, and outside where in England and all, the Heidelberg Catechism points this out, and the Westminster Confession, and particularly the catechisms, point this out about the second commandment. The Heidelberg asks questions like in Lord's Day 35, question 96, what does God require in the second commandment? The answer that we in no wise represent God by images nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. And it goes on in other questions. The Westminster Logic Catechism, question 108, what are the duties required in the second commandment? The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has instituted in his word, particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ, the reading, preaching, learning, hearing of the word, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, swearing by the name of God, vowing unto him, as we did this morning, by the way, seven vows were made, as also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it, and all monuments of idolatry. And so on it goes. I mean, it's quite clear if we read in the nomenclature of the Reformed community on the continent and out in England and Wales and places, that it's quite clear that they have an understanding of this commandment, and they define it greatly, and they unpack it for us, and they have a list. The catechism goes on to list in question 109 all the sins of idolatry, what it is, and would be to your profit to study that. We don't have time to go over that. But it's clear, isn't it? It's clear what this commandment is teaching and why it teaches against images. It simply does not. If I could say, sum up everything in a word thus far, it does not do God nor his people justice. So we are opposed to all idolatry. in any form. And we don't want to have any of it. Also, the second commandment, it's emphasizing that God regulates worship, right? When it says that we're not to bring images, we're not to bow down, he hates those hate him who do come with images or idolatries of any kind, whether they're imagined or in man's mind or they're created as a statue of some sort or whatever it may be. But God loves them that keep his commands, that keep worship according to his command. It's emphasizing the fact that God regulates the worship, right? Not man, not our best ideas, not our principles, it's God. And so that's where we get this regulative principle from, as you may have heard me say it a couple of times from the pulpit here. You may have come across it in your reading. The regulative principle of worship is according or based on the second commandment, in particular, on the second commandment. That emphasizes the fact that God regulates the worship. God has a right to tell us how best to worship him. God has the right to instruct us how not to worship him. That any other way, other than he revealed in his word, according to his command, is idolatry. And idolatry is hatred towards God. And that's what it's teaching us, the second commandment. And that's the emphasis here. And that's where we come get the regulative principle of worship. We get it from this command in particular. We get it from all the commands of God, the first four commands, but in particular this command. God is regulating, God is telling us how to worship him. And in no other way. I, for one, am for it. I like that. I know people, my own family, they like it. They like when you lay it out. Like if someone tells you to do a job, and it's an important job that you have, and they lay out all the procedures, like my son-in-law, he's a chemist, a chemical engineer, and he has to lay out all the procedures that you have to follow in order to get the vaccine out in a proper fashion, you know, a safe vaccine. All the procedures, the lab work, the testing, and all this, I had to lay that out. And they have to go down the list exactly the way it's told or taught. You can't deviate, or else you're going to have a foul batch. You're going to have a corrupted batch of the medicine. We like that kind of thing, right? We need that kind of instruction. You know, you get something at home and you have to put it together and there's instructions and you hope the instructions are clear because it's helpful. We want God to tell us how best to worship him. We don't want to imagine a vain thing in any of this. And God is willing. And not only here, he tells us in other scriptures in Deuteronomy, he tells us in Proverbs, for example, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him, and thou shalt not add to his word, lest he reprove them, and thou shalt be found a liar. We're not to add things or subtract from his word. We ought to go by the book. And that's what this commandment is teaching and emphasizing. That's what we're about here at Calvary Church and in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and in the Reformed churches. We don't add to the worship of God. We don't take away from the worship of God. We want to do it according to the book. We want to do the procedures correctly. We want to keep it pure as best we are so able to do. And that instruction was to Moses, right, when he said, given instruction how to build a tabernacle and what to include in it and whatnot, he told him, do it according to the pattern that was showed to you in the mount and do not deviate from it. Do it exactly as you were told. In the new dispensation, Paul says that all this other worship that you see around now, town now, and that's out there and about in other churches And they could be Baptist churches, they could be evangelical churches, they could be Alliance churches, they could be all kinds of churches. It's called when man starts introducing things that are not part of the worship service or not instituted from the Word, they're not gotten from the Word, anywhere from the Scripture, like women preaching. Right? Where's that in the Bible? And all these other things that are going on in worship services. Paul calls it will worship. Will worship. Man's will. And he condemns it. According to the traditions of man. According to the emphases of man. That's will worship. And it's condemned by Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians 2, for example. Worship, Paul says, will worship. Worship according to the doctrines and commandments of men, rather than God. And so, the commandment, this second commandment, has application to it. It's to be applied to us, as you can tell, in a very practical and real way. It applies to our worship service. Now, there are two things in our worship service. Generally speaking, there's more than that. There's rubrics and all this stuff. But two things, basically. Elements and circumstance. Elements are those things which are commanded in the Scriptures that we insert in our worship. What are the elements? They're listed in the confession. What are the elements of worship? If someone were to ask you, what elements, you know, items, matters that we are to insert in worship? That this is what the Bible commands us to put into worship, our worship. Well, there's obviously prayer, right? Everybody can agree. Prayer is part of worship. Whether it's public worship or private worship, prayer is a part of worship, a valid part of worship. Also singing, the singing of psalms and hymns. With thanksgiving in the heart. That's part of it. That's clear. In the Old Testament, it's clear. In the New Testament, it's clear. Right? So there's prayer, and then there are psalms and hymns. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, part of worship, right? There is the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, surely parts of, valid parts, items that are in the Scripture that we must insert in our worship setting, especially our public worship setting. Those things, prayer, singing, sacraments, reading of the Word, hearing of the Word. Certain times vows take before God. You only need to vow before God. You're not to make, you're not to swear by anything except God. So if you're going to swear, you have to swear by God's name. So you're introducing God, so you better be saying the truth. Or else you don't, you just yes, yes, or no, no. And that's it. But you don't swear by my mother's grave or anything like that. I swear. We don't do that. It's an act of worship. It's an oath before God. We invoke the name of God. So maybe vows as well. These are things that are regulated by the Bible. They are elements of worship. They are incorporated where they make worship. Okay. Again, we can get into the types of music, the type of song, you know, praise music, and I don't really want to go there right now. I don't think that praise music is. Just to say, so you understand, I don't think that praise music is evil to do. I don't think that it is not worship. I think it is worship. But it's, it's pedestrian. Compared to the hymns of the faith, to the songs of Zion that we come to know through our hymn book and others, compared to the psalms, which are all songs. Praise music, the way it's introduced in the evangelical church today, is pedestrian at best. Common. Cheap. It's my opinion, and it's certainly not, to me, very edifying. But that's my opinion. But I'm not saying that churches that engage in praise music are evil or idolatrous or something like that. That's because music is part of worship. And the regular preacher. Now the other thing that I just want to mention before I conclude is that the circumstances are not commanded in the scripture. What are the circumstances of worship? Okay, so we have these elements of worship, but does the Bible tell us in what order they are to come? In other words, the message comes first or last. The sacraments become before the message or after the message. How long the message should be. How many songs we should sing. You know, those are circumstances. And God leaves it up to us to decide. How many times of worship, how many times each Sunday should we have worship? There's no command that says we have to have two. Just keep the Sabbath day holy. How many times? How long? You know, all that is circumstance. And that is flexible. But this commandment speaks to the elements. And we ought to have these elements in worship. Now, the force of the commandment, and I just want to emphasize, leave you with this idea, as I began, I certainly mentioned up front, and that is that idolatry and inventing worship and bringing into worship what God has not commanded in His Word, what God has not prescribed in His Word, is hatred towards God. And it invokes His jealousy. It excites Him to jealousy, like someone that is found cheating on his wife or his husband or her husband. That invokes jealousy and rage and anger, and disappointment and sadness and all that. Well, when people introduce things into the worship or take away things from the worship, which are prescribed as worship by God in the scripture, it enrages Him, if I can use human terms. It excites Him to violence against them. Jealous wrath. Now, that's the force of this commandment, that God hates idolatry. It's unfaithfulness. And He wants to destroy it. On the other hand, those who keep His commands and go according to His command, worship Him according to His word, He loves them. They are a delight to Him. And that's why every Sunday I come here with confidence in the morning and again in the evening, because I know God loves us. Because we're only about worshiping Him according to His ways. And if we are making a mistake, which we're not, we're not. We have those things that are prescribed in the Scripture and only those things. So I know He delights in us. I know He loves us. He's happy with us. And that should be an encouragement to us. So you see how kind of broad this commandment is and how much it really does say. But basically, we need to, as God's people, stay away from idolatry, because God hates idolatry, and stay tuned to the command of God, the ways of God, the worship of God, because God loves His people, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth according to His righteous command, His words. We are such a people. That should make us feel good. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful. We are delighted to be Your people. We are delighted to go by Your word. We know that many people have discovered that there are procedures set down. There are elements to follow, and they are not to be left out. Any particular item left out of a chemical process and all that, the process goes awry. The whole thing goes awry. And that's what happens in worship, that you leave anything out and it goes awry. It just goes astray. And that's why You hate it so. because it takes your people away from purity and introduces something else, which is dirty, which is not clean, which is impure. But we are your people, we are pure, we are sanctified and being sanctified every day. Sanctify us some more, Lord, and bless our worship services. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen. Let's in closing sing hymn number 316. 316.